May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our redeemer. In our call to worship this morning, we expressed a sense of, maybe we could call it, weight fatigue. Things are not what they should be. Not in the world, not in Leamington, not in North Church, not in our families, not even in ourselves, as hard as we've tried. Maybe our call to worship even had a sense of fear. It certainly was elsewhere in what was said. What are we afraid of? Maybe among other things that are waiting will show us to somehow have been fools, that our faithfulness has been for nothing, that our waiting will not be rewarded. Some of us might feel that more strongly than others, but I think we've all been there, even if we're not there today. And that's a pretty uncomfortable place. But we're in good company. John the Baptist's life had followed a different trajectory than the trajectory of Jesus' life. John had earned a powerful reputation as a prophet, and he used it to introduce Jesus as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, only to be arrested out of spite for identifying how King Herod's personal life was not in line with biblical standards. And in prison, he had indefinite time to wonder and even worry about whether he might have been wrong about all of it. John had staked his entire life's work, his reputation, even his self-understanding on Jesus as the Son of God. And maybe also to some extent on himself as Jesus' kind of right-hand point man. So why would God allow such a faithful servant to be stuck in prison? How could God afford for such a valuable and experienced human resource to be taken out of the game at such a critical time? What was God thinking about loyalty to John? Perhaps John wondered something like this. Maybe God isn't powerful enough to protect me from King Herod. Maybe God is not good enough to reward my faithful life. Maybe I have fallen for a lie or a trick. Maybe Jesus is not who I thought he was. Maybe he's not God's promised one after all. Maybe he's just a regular guy whose life will end up being a flash in the pan. Maybe God isn't even real. Can you sympathize with John? Whiling away the discouraging days, weeks, and months in his prison cell? Perhaps some of us have wondered similar things. I trust God. I read the Bible. I pray. I got baptized. I give to the work of the church. I'm all in. So how could God allow me to be suffering from such and such a disease? Or how could God allow my marriage to fail or my children to disappoint me so deeply? How could God allow me to become the victim of a crime or even somebody else's stupid mistake? How could God allow church people to behave in such hurtful ways? Maybe God isn't powerful enough to protect me. Or worse, maybe he's not loyal or faithful enough to protect me. Maybe Jesus isn't really who he claimed to be. Maybe I'm a fool to serve the Lord. And this is where our text picks up in verse 2. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word to his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" Can you hear the discouragement in John's question? The pain of, am I wrong? So Jesus answered them, that being John's disciples, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Now, those specific things sound pretty impressive to us, even in 2019, when all kinds of things are possible that were not possible then. So it must have been super impressive to John's followers as well. Blind people seeing clearly, lame people walking normally, people with socially unacceptable diseases totally healed, deaf people hearing clearly, even dead people being raised to life. And strangely enough, at the end of that list of things of ever-increasing awesomeness, the poor have good news preached to them. Now, which is harder, to raise a dead person to life or to tell a poor person some good news? It's a no-brainer, right? So then why would Jesus cap off a list like that with the easiest thing on the list rather than the most awesome thing? Why would Jesus describe what John's disciples could plainly hear and see? I think the answer is because John, like many Jews of the time, had probably memorized large portions of the Old Testament, including the whole book of Isaiah, all 66 chapters. And guess what? On Jesus' list to John the Baptist appears first in Isaiah. We've already encountered it this morning, but I'm going to read it again. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then, and watch this, will the eyes of the blind be opened? We heard that from Jesus. And the ears of the deaf unstopped? We heard that from Jesus. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. That's exactly what Jesus was paraphrasing to John's disciples. And guess what comes later? Chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach, to proclaim good news to the poor. So Jesus was identifying the same buildup that Isaiah used to create anticipation of his coming. But Jesus was also using it to identify God's special leader who would come and set things right, the one for whom the people of the Old Testament were waiting. Jesus was not only naming the features that would identify him, but by using the order in the book of Isaiah, he was also intentionally identifying himself as the fulfillment of those prophecies. And then Jesus concluded his message to John the Baptist with something kind of strange. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. How weird would it be if on your way out I greeted you at the back door and I shook your hand and I said, blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. That would feel really weird to me. I don't know about you. So Jesus, why would he even say that? Who could possibly take offense at Jesus? Why would Jesus have even thought that, let alone say it? He was so compassionate, so understanding, so inclusive, so all the things we admire, that no one could have had a problem with him, right? Well, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that enough people took such a deep offense at Jesus that they actually had him killed. So what was at the root of the offense they took? Well, the offense that cost Jesus his life seems to have been significantly rooted in people's expecting that when the person God promised actually showed up, he would make everything right again. Those expectations were derived largely from God's promises in the Old Testament. And those promises included stuff like no more pagan foreign governments ruling over God's people, no crime, abundant harvests, good climate, and that disobedience to God and his ways would be decisively crushed. And it seems fair for anybody reading the Old Testament to have expected all those things of God's promised Messiah. But there's another root to that offense too, I think. And that may have been the amazingly fertile human imagination. The thing is, if we're listening to a conversation and we miss a word or two or three, we can usually assume what those words were. And usually we'd be right. But sometimes we don't get it right. In the same way, most Old Testament readers of Jesus' time imagined or assumed some things about God's promised Messiah from the prophecies, particularly that all these things would happen around the same time, certainly within a normal human lifespan, and that there would be steady progress along the way towards the goal, with no significant setbacks along the way. The religious leaders also probably assumed that the Messiah would honor their current social arrangement and class entitlements by being one of them. But none of those were actually promised. They were just assumptions that were made. So when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah who would fulfill those promises, the religious leaders must have been very interested. But when they saw that Jesus was not making strong and steady progress against the pagan Roman occupiers, they got skeptical. And when they realized that he was not only not one of them, but that he contradicted some of their teaching, they were offended and they turned violently against him. John the Baptist would have likely had similar expectations in terms of time frame and steady progress towards the messianic vision of the Old Testament. John clearly didn't buy into the idea that God was honoring the caste structure of their world. But it's not hard to imagine that because of the role John played as the announcer and point man for Jesus, he probably expected to have some kind of honorable role in Jesus' kingdom. He certainly didn't expect to be thrown in prison. And now, here he was in prison, at a spiritual crossroads in his life. The scriptures and the Holy Spirit had identified Jesus as God's Messiah, but so far, Jesus hadn't delivered on everything. He behaved in only some of the spectacular ways that the scriptures had promised and that John had expected. And John's life had skidded far enough off the path that he thought he was on, that he was questioning even things that he used to be certain of. Maybe not unlike some of us in times when our faith has been in crisis. In the past, we might not have felt safe about saying things like that to our church friends. We might have felt a lot of pressure to look like we're still holding it all together, even if we're really not. We might still feel that pressure today. But look what John the Baptist did. His faith was in a death spiral, but he never pretended that he had it all together. He wondered out loud if he had been wrong about Jesus, and he did it by asking for clarification from Jesus himself. I don't know about all of you here this morning. I haven't even met all of you this morning. who are here this morning. But I know some of your stories. And if you heard my faith story last week, you'll remember how I felt set up and kind of betrayed as a teenager by UMEI and by the church in the 1970s. Most of us, maybe even all of us, have been similarly disappointed by the gap between what we expected in our lives on the one hand and what actually happened. So we're certainly like John the Baptist that way. And if that's where we're at today, then the question for us this morning is not, when will Ken stop preaching? Or what will we have for lunch today? The question is, what are we going to do about the gap between what we expected in our lives and what actually happened? And what are we going to do about the pain that gap produces? And I propose we can take a cue from John the Baptist. He considered the gap between his expectations and reality until it distilled into a question. That question came down for him, as it will, I think, for all who follow Jesus to this. Jesus either is who I thought he was, or he's not. Which is it? And instead of being ashamed of that feeling or feeling afraid of expressing it to his spiritual children, John the Baptist just came out and asked it, knowing that Jesus could handle hearing it. And we can take courage from Jesus' gracious response, reminding John of what both of them knew the Bible promised and how some of it was already real. And then Jesus added, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." In other words, blessed is everyone who refuses to allow their offense at the difference between their expectations and their reality to turn into an offense against me. In my own case, as a 17-year-old, I asked God about the difference between my expectation and the reality I saw at church and at school for months. Finally, I gave up hope that he heard me, that he would answer me. Because of that disappointment, I decided that Jesus must not be the only way to the Father like he said he was. I was offended enough at Jesus that I turned away from him. But 3 years later, he did answer me. He showed me in a radical and totally unexpected way, not just with one person, but with a whole family. And not just a family in my church or my town, but a family in another country, of another ethnicity, and another denomination, who had also experienced their expectations of life colliding with the reality they experienced. And who had also realized that those disappointments are rooted in their own unrealistic expectations of God and not in Jesus' failure to be faithful. 40 years down the road, as it is now, you might expect that I've experienced a few more disappointments. And you'd be right. And I've seen a lot more disappointments experienced by my extended family, by my friends, and by parishioners I've served. Sometimes, as with us here this morning, that pain was caused by another person or a group of people who were behaving irresponsibly. Sometimes it was just the messed up economic or political or medical conditions of a broken, unfair world that created some unexpected but severe problems. But in each case, it only affected our faith when we allowed our spiritual vision to get so narrow that we couldn't perceive Jesus any longer as he really was. It only created a spiritual crisis when people allow their assumptions or expectations of what God would do or what he would allow in their lives to go unexamined. Because Jesus never once promised that we would not experience pain or spiritual crisis. He only promised to bring a world of justice and righteousness when he came back. And he asked us to wait for him to do that. That's what we're waiting for right now. Sometimes more eagerly than others, sometimes more painfully than others, but that's what we're waiting for. So if we're feeling some pain or even some betrayal this morning, and that pain or betrayal wants to lead us, as it did with John the Baptist, to question who Jesus is, and perhaps because he let it happen, let's look around us at what Jesus has already done and consider whether his word to us who are suffering confusion or disorientation is the same as his word to John the Baptist in verses 4 to 6. That's just verse 6 up there. But those could be paraphrased, I think, as first of all, looking at what he does and what he's already done in our lives and in the lives of people we know. Secondly, to compare that with what was promised about him. And finally, to encourage us not to take offense at him for not bringing complete justice and complete righteousness on our schedule when we want it. Maybe you're in a spiritual crisis like this right now. Maybe it feels like you're kind of circling the drain and there's no escape. But I'm here to tell everyone this morning, Jesus really is who he said he was. He really is the Son of God. He really is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He really is God come to be with us. Mind you, he's not God in our pocket, but God with us, which is really better by far anyway. So if you've never really made him the king of your life, today is a great day to do that. If you have made him the king of your life, but you've turned away at some point because you felt offended that he allowed some pain or some disappointment in your life, this is a great time to realize that he never promised to keep pain or disappointment out of your life. It's a great time to turn towards him again. I'm living proof that he will take you back. And if you'd like to pray with Kendall or Charlene or myself after worship, we would love to do that after we're dismissed. And if you're not feeling that kind of pinch in your life right now, that's awesome. You probably have in the past, and you probably will again. Just remember when, not if, but when it happens again. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, as you know, we have people among us who can't see the way you intended us all to see. We have people among us who can't walk the way you designed our bodies to walk. We have people among us who can't hear the way you intended us all to hear. We have people among us with various illnesses, physical and mental, that limits us from fully participating in the life you intended, that you designed for us all to live. We've had a lot of people die too soon. And you fixed all of those problems in front of John the Baptist's friends. We want to see that among us too. Fill us here at North Church with your Holy Spirit, with faith and with power, so that we too can demonstrate your power over every form of sin and death in a world that sometimes seems to respect only power. So that we can demonstrate your coming kingdom as you did. And when this broken world creates unfair circumstances that we have to suffer through, when the relentlessness of those circumstances causes us to wonder whether you have broken your promises to us, help us to remember the difference between your promises and the assumptions that we are prone to make about them. Send us your Holy Spirit to give us the grace we need to not take offense at you, Jesus. Amen.